2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 13, and it's found on page 1190 of the Church Bible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 21, reading from verse 5 to 19, and it's on page 1056. That's 1056. Luke 21, verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Oh, can I just move these slightly, Phil? Good morning, everybody. Can everybody hear me okay? It's fine. I'm struggling with my words this morning. I've already tried to convince Phil that 10:53 came before 10:55, and he was starting the service late. So, dyslexia rampant in this house today. But we are on time because we're in God's time. And there is no other time. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I am going to be speaking from the passage 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 13, which is on page 1190, if you want to keep it open. It's quite a dense passage. But Tim spoke to us last week from the whole of chapter 2. And if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back onto the website and listen to it. It is available there. And when he preached, he finished by reminding us that the victory is already won and that we are people of good deeds and works because we are trying to be like God. And Tim told us that we can be good people even in a world of conflict. And one of the good works we do is to work for peace. And that brings us nicely into our passage for today. Because Paul is writing this second letter to the church in Thessalonica because there is trouble in this young Christian church. A small group of people are causing conflict within the fellowship, and therefore this section of the letter is dealing with sin within that congregation. We previously read in chapter 2 that there have been prophecies or records or reports that supposedly have come from Paul stating that the second coming was imminent. And this is having an undesired effect in the church. Commentators tell us that a small group have decided that as the second coming is near, that they would give up work and just sit and wait. Other commentators tell us that as they were Greeks and the Greeks were used to having slaves, they therefore disdained manual labor and were therefore using it as a reason to not to be on the toilet cleaning rota. Whatever the cause was, a small group were not contributing to the life of the church by their refusal to work. And as we know, the devil makes work for idle hands. Instead of working, they were meddling and gossiping about other people in the church. And Paul says they are not busy, but busybodies. And therefore, Paul, in this letter, now focuses on reminding the church that they must obey the word of God. Sorry, I'm going to put this up. In the knock-on effect these idlers were having on the church was when it came to the share meal, which is what they did in those times, those who were idlers were not contributing. And because they were not contributing, because they'd refused to work, the fellowship was being divided. Is that my phone? That's all right, someone else's phone. Someone else's time. This is mine. Someone chuck it outside. It's under your seat, Jason. Just put it in the foyer. It's fine. It's my alarm telling me to get up and preach. Just push it outside. It's gone. Okay, I've preached. That's it. I'm done, if only. In verse 6, Paul encourages the brothers to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Now, this might sound very harsh in our ears when today we talk about loving people back into the kingdom, being patient with them and not judging them. But Paul is very direct and forthright on the subject. Paul uses words like command and instruct, very forceful words, and this is because Paul sees the long-term damage this division could cause, and he wants to nip it in the bud as early as possible because he knows that his gentler attempts that we read of in his previous letter have fallen on deaf ears. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." But now in today's reading, we have verse 4, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, verse 10 and then verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's language has got stronger, and now Paul is using military style words, command, rule, urge, because he wants the idlers to be in no doubt of what is expected of them. These commands are not optional extras. They are words with the authority of Jesus Christ. They are to be listened to and obeyed. Throughout Paul's letter, he is sure of his authority in Jesus Christ. And in his words to the church, he constantly reminds them of whose authority it is with which he speaks. So we see Paul uses words of authority in Jesus Christ when he's addressing this matter. Paul then goes on to use the example of his life and conduct to instruct the church. Follow our example, he says. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. A teacher or a leader who does not lead by example soon loses all authority, and Paul knew this. That is why Paul, the tent maker, supported himself while in Thessalonica. On the contrary, he writes, we work night and day, toiling and laboring. And he reminds the church of this so that those who are idle cannot argue their own case. If their leaders work, so should they. If the supposed report that the second coming was imminent had come from Paul, then surely he too would have been justified not to work. But his actions reinforce his teaching. Do not be idle. Work for the Lord. Settle down and earn the bread that you will eat. Do as I do, Paul is saying. Do as Jesus the carpenter did. Paul is not calling his reader to anything more or anything less. By not earning and not contributing to the communal pot, these brothers were shortchanging the fellowship in two ways. Firstly, they were eating for free, and this meant that someone else was not being able to be fed, and they were becoming an unnecessary burden on the church. And secondly, their behavior was become a distraction for others. Time and energy had to be spent resolving this issue, when that time and resources could have been spent spreading the gospel. Their idleness was having far-reaching effects, and therefore Paul was anxious that the gospel worked for the church, not to be knocked off course. He wanted this distraction sorted out, and that is why he uses such strong language. And then lastly, Paul urges the whole church to carry on the good work. As for you, brothers, he writes in verse 13, never tire of doing what is right. A wise word to the faithful. Nothing discourages a group of people more than discontent in the ranks. Stay focused, the rest of you. Do not let the idlers distract you. Keep focused. An army with mutiny in the lower ranks soon fails. So, brothers and sisters, stay focused. Never tire of what is doing right. Never tire of doing what is right. In these simple words, he encourages the brothers to do what is right. They're on the right track. Keep it up, he tells them. So Paul uses words of authority of Jesus Christ to call the idlers to account. He uses the example of his own life to show them how they should live. And lastly, he encourages the church to never tire of doing what is right in order to nip this difficulty in the bud. So how do we use this passage today in our churches? We've already had an example this morning, my phone. And there are many things that distract us and make us idle. I will not suggest any, because we know them for ourselves. We know what distracts us and why. And these things can become a problem in our churches if we're not careful and become accountable to each other. Paul is telling us too, look at my example. Look at what Jesus did and follow that. Remember what you were taught and put that into practice. Support your leaders and work for the common good. Do not be a distraction or be a busybody. Get involved in the work of the church so that we can show a united front to the world and not one of division and infighting. And then when we do this, this passage also speaks to the world today. If we are living in peace with each other, then we can bring peace to our immediate neighbors. When we gain a reputation of fairness and leading by example, as Paul did, then people will come to us for advice and wisdom. Slowly by slowly, as we work for peace, we are invited into situations where we can influence our communities. Tim sits on the Chelmsford Housing Forum, where he gets to speak for people who are living in challenging and difficult lives. Phil here has been invited into homes where they suspect demonic possession. And he's invited because he comes in peace and God's name. During half term, someone came to us here in Meadgate with an emergency situation. And between Jason, Pat, Evie, and Mel from school, we worked and got the issue resolved. We drove them around. We negotiated with CHP, and this problem was resolved. And we were able to do this because within the church, we work as a team. And because Meadgate Church has a good name out in our community. We work together in peace so that when we are called upon to help, we are united and focused on doing what is right. And so many of us here help out at the food bank where we give and listen in God's name. Evie is part for Made for More, where she listens in God's name to the young people who are living sad and difficult lives. And I can go on with examples of how we are daily, never tiring, of doing what is right and bringing peace into situations. I really have no idea what that alarm is. I'm going to put it outside. Terribly distracted. I'm going to get a watch and put my phone away. This week, I think it was last week actually, we saw the shaming report of a senior MP being accused of using terrible language towards a senior civil servant. And we all know, sadly, that when our government leaders use such language about each other and to each other, that works its way out into society, and we end up with MPs being attacked and murdered in their societies. We see in the world that when there are land grabs and power is sought regardless of its cost, the devastation is the result. So today, of all days, Remembrance Sunday, we must remember what we have been taught by Jesus and hear in this letter by Paul. We must be united in love. We must work in unity. We must work for the gospel because we have the better way. We put our petty arguments away so that they do not fester and grow bigger. And then we can speak to the world with authority. We can speak to the world with example. We can speak to the world with love that is lived out and demonstrated. And we can do this, and we do this, by being under the authority of Jesus Christ and only under his authority. We do this by following the greatest example giver of all, Jesus Christ. And we do this by never giving up doing good. So as we pray for each other this morning, as we come to the communion table, remember the greatest sacrifice of all, Jesus Christ, who loves us and died for us, in order that we would receive his love and peace, so that we could spread his love and peace into our communities. Amen.